Well, it wasn't that long ago that we actually did an expository series through the Lord's Prayer, and we're going to be going through it again. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, and let's look at the context in which this, the Lord's Prayer, is given. Beginning in verse 1, our Lord Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and then on the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be done in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. When you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this." And thus the Lord's Prayer follows. Now, the Lord's Prayer, as it is called, is really what is best known as a model prayer. And since Jesus told His disciples to pray like this, it does us good to follow His instructions. Now, there are a couple of things that precede the Lord's Prayer that tell us how not to pray. And we're going to look at those this morning. First of all, He tells us about not praying in an ostentatious and sanctimonious fashion. And He had observed, as others had, people praying out loud in public places so as to be seen and heard of those around them. It was a pietistic display. When my brother Ken and I were students at Faith Seminary, it's now defunct, back in the 70s, we had a young student from Northern Ireland. And he brought with him not only his delightful Irish brogue, but his particular dislike for politics that he had seen in Northern Ireland. In one of our classes, the professor was in the practice of asking students to open the class in prayer. And on one occasion, he asked this young student from Ireland, and what he got surprised everybody in the class, because the young man stood up and said in his Irish brogue, "Oh, Lord God, deliver us from the papists! Smite them to and thither, they're going in and going out. Bring your wrath down on them." Well, the professor was just bug-eyed. He never again asked that student to pray in class. We were not in danger to being overcome by the papist. But in Northern Ireland, in which tensions between Protestants and Catholics, this young student had been immersed in that conflict. Now, there was an illustration, I think, of praying in such a way to draw attention to yourself. I'm always uncomfortable praying in public restaurants. You know, you've all seen the well-known painting of Norman Rockwell at the bus stop where a grandmother and her grandchild are sharing a table with other people and they bow to give thanks. And the look on everybody's face is, "What are you doing?" I'm not saying that's wrong, but Jesus is telling us that the motive for praying is what's important. Now, I think public prayers are quite permissible. We do know that Jesus prayed in the presence of His disciples, and that public prayers were part and parcel of the synagogue, and that pattern followed itself in the early church. So we have no prohibition about public prayers, but the motive. Why are we praying? I think we should be very careful not only the motive in how we pray, but Jesus also cautions us against the practice that was outside the Jewish community. And so Jesus refers to the babbling of the Gentiles. Now, I've given you in the sermon notes some word studies that you can follow to show what He is prohibiting here. It is particularly vain repetition. Now, some people think, for example, reciting a prayer falls under this condemnation. It does nothing of the sort. I not only think it's proper to pray the prayers that are recorded in Scripture, not only this one. By the way, I made a mistake a few weeks back. I referred to a book by J. Sidlow Baxter, All the Prayers of the Bible. It's not J. Sidlow Baxter. It's Herbert Lockyer. And he was a Scotsman who wrote this book on all prayers. And if you can secure a copy of that, beginning in Genesis, he goes through every prayer of the Bible. And I think it's good to pray the prayers of the Bible where it's appropriate. For example, Paul's prayers in Ephesians and Colossians, that God may fill you with the knowledge of His will, that you may be supplied with the grace to sustain you with all patience. The first chapter of Colossians is a wonderful example of one of the apostolic prayers. So I think it's perfectly permissible to pray the prayers that are recorded in Scripture. I'll go beyond that. I think the prayers that have been recorded for us down through the history of the church, the one I read you this morning from Rurette, I think that's a biblical, substantive, theological, appropriate prayer to pray. If you read, as I've referred to from time to time, the collected works of John Bradford, the English martyr, it takes some getting used to because of his Elizabethan English, but his prayers are so full of theological substance and how he prays in the sense of his own unworthiness before God. You know, it was John Bradford who is rightly credited with that statement, "There but for the grace of God go I." Because one day he saw a man being led to the gallows, and he said to a friend, "Except God's grace, that's what I would have happened. I would have been a scoundrel." And we all can look back at our lives and see how, had God's grace not intervened, where would we be today? I shudder to think what would have happened to me had I not become a Christian. So anyway, Jesus is censoring vain repetition, the babbling. You get an Old Testament illustration of this in the prayers of the priest of Baal around the altar when Elijah issued a challenge to them. They begin to scream out loud and repeat, "Oh, Baal, come and help us." And they begin to slash themselves as if fervency in and of itself was what constituted God hearing you. You know, we're told in the book of James that the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And it does. And fervency in prayer is something that is to be commended. But fervency and sincerity in and of themselves are no guide to whether or not the prayer is going to be heard by God. I remember the cartoon strip by Charles Schulz, Peanuts. You know, Charlie Brown is standing there in a drizzling rain on the pitcher's mound and looking dour and dejected. And he says, the script says, 14-0. Man, how could we lose? We were so sincere. Well, it just doesn't matter, Charlie Brown. You didn't have any talent. And sincerity in baseball is not a substitute for talent. As likewise, sincerity in prayer is no substitute for praying in a biblical fashion. And the Lord's Prayer provides us with that. Now, having said that, one other thing I want to ask you to consider. Jesus said, "Your Father knows what you need." And so the question naturally arises, well, if He knows, why do I have to ask? Because God tells us to. If you go through the early questions of the Heidelberg Catechism that precede this one, prayer is a given as a means to express thankfulness. That we should always come to prayer, even when we're bringing a burden before the Lord. You know, we're told to cast all our care upon the Lord, for He cares for us. And even when that's done, we should always go with a thankful attitude. In fact, the Apostle Paul says, "This is the will of God." That is, that you be thankful. And you never lose sight of that. And so whenever you pray, pray always with a heart of thanksgiving, giving thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has qualified us. You see, I think it's helpful that we come to the Lord in prayer rehearsing what He has done for us. You see, that will nip in the bud any sense of ingratitude. If we come thankful for what we have. There's an old hymn, "Count your blessings, name them one by one." And, you know, people can count the material blessings, and we are blessed in this way and that way. But the blessings with which the Apostle Paul begins the epistle to the Ephesians, "Blessed be the God and Father who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places." And then he enumerates these blessings, which include election, predestination, God's glorious sovereign grace in our salvation. You see, these are things that keep us from becoming myopic and becoming earthbound in our prayers when we're looking at, there's a thing in the bulletin this week from my good friend Kevin DeYoung about what do you do with all the events that have transpired over the last few weeks? It's enough to just drive you to despair that our country is falling apart and doesn't seem to be any hope on the political horizons to alleviate it. Well, don't come to the Lord with those kind of perspectives. Come with the eternal perspective. This world is our home. We're only passing through. We are pilgrims. And it's best that we be about our Father's business. The Apostle Paul, we make it our ambition to be pleasing to Him. And one of the most pleasing things to God on the part of His people is thankfulness. You all can recall the illustration where Jesus healed the 10 lepers and told them to go show themselves to the priest. And as they were going, they experienced this transformation of having physical healing. Here are these people that have been trapped in leprous bodies for how many years, we don't know. But the kind of leprosy that the Bible deals with is called white leprosy. And it's the kind in which your fingers fall off and the nose and your lips all become. And here are these people suddenly experience this miraculous healing. And it says, one, turn back to give thanks. What's Jesus' response? Where are the nine? He expected it. And so the Lord expects His people to be thankful for their blessings. And even when they're going through the valley of hardship, where it just seems like we're surrounded by adversaries and there's no hope in sight, we look beyond that temporal to the eternal. So we can say with thankfulness that God hears our prayers and He is delighted to answer them when we pray in a way that is pleasing to Him. We'll examine these in the weeks to come. Now, as the elders and deacons come forward, let us continue to worship the Lord by remembering the Lord Jesus in the bread and the wine.